He's so good. It's been a great weekend, and we've been hosting a conference here at Cross Point, and it's just been wild and fun and great and powerful. And this morning's been wild and fun and great and powerful, and you guys are looking really good. So everyone, I'm just going to keep smiling until you smile back at me, which might make me look a little weird in a little bit, but we've been doing this series on the mamas and the papas, and it's been fun so far. And this morning I want to continue with that, and I want to talk about the strength of family. And so we're going to go into that, and I'm going to talk from the book of Ruth specifically. And if you know anything about the books of the Bible and the order they're in, before Ruth there's the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, just to give some context here this morning, is really a time when there was a lot of upheaval in the nation. It was a period of time between the death of Joshua and the beginning of the ministry of Samuel. And it was a very troubling time for the Israelites. They were engaging in apostasy. They turned, and this kind of launched this exploitation of themselves economically. They began to kind of come to repentance as godly leaders led them in that direction. However, during the time of the judges, it was chaotic. The book of Ruth kind of comes in there, and the book of Ruth focuses on two widows and a farmer in a village. And it's this beautiful contrasting story from the book of Judges that we were just in, where the context is the same, the content is very different. Judges is chaotic and upheaval and all these things happening, and focuses on like this big kind of national thing, whereas Ruth is this powerful story of kindness and loyalty. Judges is, it says in, I think it's the last verse of the book of Judges, it says that everyone just did what they felt to do. Everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And Ruth kind of narrows in on this specific family and centered around kindness, commitment, loyalty, faithfulness, love, those type of things. God is in the big, in the national things, in the chaotic upheaval, big concept things. And God is in the little, the family, the intimacy, the people. God is in the chaos, the crazy, and God is in the kindness, the loyalty, and the love. The God of all history, the universe, is also the God of the details of your life. It's amazing to me that he can orchestrate and function and run all of the world, but yet he knows exactly how I feel right now in this moment as I'm standing here. So this morning, I want to kind of follow the theme of Ruth as it narrows in on family. And we'll talk about church family, Cross Point family, your family as it applies to you and things like that. I feel like the Lord's going to just take the words, and whatever you need this morning, he's going to begin to apply it to your life individually. Before we get into it, what comes to your mind when you hear the word family? This could get interesting. You can shout it out. Yes. Aloha. I heard chaos. What's that? Doing life. All kind, I mean, we could go around the room and we could take time, and there would be such a broad spectrum of words that would come out of our mouths in regards to family. Because family is really about your situation and what you've grown up in and what you're experiencing right now. And it can go from really, really negative to really, really positive. And it just depends on what we've experienced. Family can be associated with annoyance, with fighting, with, you know, sibling rivalries, with splits, with competition. But family can also be referenced with strength and goodness and loyalty and love. Even when the reality is, we make up families in a culture that often is devoid of strength when we think about family. And when we look around our society, more often than not, and sometimes even when we look in the mirror, we see weakness, we see brokenness, we see pain, and we see struggle. And sometimes when a healthier, not perfect, because there is no perfect family, but when a healthier or stronger family kind of comes into our lives, or we're kind of being to rub shoulders with them, sometimes, and this is one of those amen or ouch moments, sometimes negativity can formulate in our mind around that family with eye rolls and sarcasms. Well, not everybody can be as perfect as the fill in the blank. And we begin to say these things as this coping mechanism because the reflection in the mirror of our own family doesn't look that great. So we begin to put other people down and other families down in order to somehow feel elevated in our own lives, in our own families, when really, guys, it doesn't work, and you know that because you end up feeling worse. But that's kind of the society, and that's the negativities that surround family. We don't have to look for it. It finds us. But I'm wondering if we could just flip the switch in that, in what culture imposes on us, in what we hear about in society, and we can flip the switch of family in the context of the church and in our homes to positive, to encouraging, to strength, to joy, even when you don't see it. But we can begin confessing the goodness of family and the strength of family. What could happen if we leaned into that? What could happen? What would be, let me ask you another question, one of the greatest strengths, or just a great strength that you would find in family? Acceptance? Love? Say that again. Support? Respect? Honor? There are so many. Strengths within family that we can lean on and focus on and grow into. The one I want to unpack a little bit, and it's going to kind of come out in the scriptures and different things this morning, is unity. I want to focus on unity as a strength in our family. Unity, not uniformity. Unity. Togetherness without identicalness. See, I can live in perfect unity with you without being on the exact same page as you. Right. We're in the same book, but maybe a different chapter. See, we can be different, but we can accept each other and love and have actual, genuine relationship. Unity is a state of being united or joined as a whole. Unity is defined as a thing forming a complex whole. See, unity wasn't meant to be simple, but always possible. And if we can understand unity and we can understand the fact that it's foundational in the root system of our family, then we can realize that it's goals to get there, to unity. And then, well, what do we have to do in order to get where we want to go? What would it take? What would it take to get there? Because we want this in our families. I mean, if there's parents in the room and you have students, you have teenagers in your lives that you're raising right now, how many would want to have unity with your student, with your teenager in the home? Even though sometimes you don't get their point of view or you don't understand them at all. What about the teenagers in the room or the kids in the room? How many of you would want to have unity with your mom or with your dad when most of the time you feel misunderstood because they don't get it? But you still want to have unity because you don't have to be on the exact same page to be unified in a family. As a family here at Crosspoint, I believe that unity is foundational in us receiving the blessing of the Lord. In fact, it says in scripture that where there is unity, there is commanded blessing. So if we are unified, different, but unified, then the Father says he will command blessing on our lives and on this church. It's not even like, oh, we'll just have some blessing here and there. He literally is like commanding it, declaring it, releasing it, just because we're unified. So we need to work at unity. Do we believe it's possible? Do we believe it's probable? Come on. To start, or I believe continue, because I believe we're already on the journey on this, it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some choices, because you don't fall into unity no more than you fall into love. We make choices to love, and we make choices to be unified, and it's going to take a lot of work. In the book of Ruth, we focus on this family, and it's this incredible vision of the Father's heart, no matter what the exterior circumstances, because the ability to Ruth to choose a path to be unified with someone so different from her in the middle of her pain and in her uncertainty of what was coming is just incredible. See, life will not and cannot be perfect, and families will not and cannot be perfect for us to choose unity. In fact, the ability to choose unity in the middle of pain is what fuels and increases the strength that it disperses and builds in us as we grow. If things were perfect and the same, there would be no need for unity. We would be back to uniformity. The very essence of the fact that we need unity explains that we're diverse, we're different. That's why we need unity. During a famine, Naomi and her husband left their home and traveled to the land of Moab, if you know the story. And I'm going to read through the scripture text. I'll try to read really fast because there's a lot. But they were hoping for a better life as they raised their family. There was no food, and they were like, oh, we just need to go to where we're going to be fed. So they wanted a strong home for their boys, so they moved on. And they move into the land of Moab, and Naomi's husband, after a little while, dies. And then the boys grow up, they marry Moabite women, and 10 years later, the boys also die. This is utter devastation. I don't know if you can, I mean, we can just read through the story and it's just kind of like, it's kind of cold and it's just a story. But these are real people who experienced a real loss. They first of all left their home and now they're dealing with all this death and all the men in the family. So then they're left. These ladies are left to go on with life, to get up in the morning. If anyone ever experienced loss in your life, yeah, you know that time doesn't heal, right? You know, people say time heals all wounds. No, time can make things worse, actually. God heals. You know that after you experience a loss, it's hard just to get up in the morning. It's hard just to go on with life. It's hard to keep things moving. This was Ruth. This was Naomi. This was Orpah. An unusual family dynamic here now, navigating through this very unthinkable time and kind of like probably not that common that all the men died in the family, but yet here they are in this situation that they were faced with. What are we going to do right now? What are we going to commit to? Where are we going to go? How are we going to navigate this life together? Because it was going to take some things to get where they needed to go. And the first thing that was going to take was commitment. Commitment to covenant. Not a contract, but covenant, where they were united together in a family. See, you and I have the ability to make a decision once so that we never have to make it again. Commitment. That's what commitment is. It's like, I'm just going to make this decision and then I don't have to make it again. And there is something specific that Craig and I have done in our lives that relate to this. And this next photo is kind of awkward for me, but there it is. Yeah. I don't know if you can see on the left there, that's me. And that's after leg day. Right? Yeah. Craig didn't push me down the stairs. Promise. That's after leg day, and that's what it looks like when I try to walk stairs after leg day. So here's the deal. This photo was taken about 5 years ago in a place that we had carpeted stairs. And when I didn't work out in my life, even through like high school and things like that, I did not do sports. I like nothing, guys. Like, I mean, I did PE. I mean, I had to, but I didn't do it. And it's not that I didn't like it or wasn't good at it. Like, I enjoyed it when I was there, but like on my own time, no. Like, I didn't like to move. I still don't like to move. Okay. So even when I'm working out, which I do now, I would rather do abs or weights because I don't have to move, right? So I don't, the go cardio pilot, I just don't want to like do that. Anything with movement. If I could just stay here and just like do this or just like, is that's much better. But Craig, I don't know how many years ago this was when you surprised me. 10, 6, 7. 7 years ago, Craig gets a really great idea that we should start working out together. So he buys these, if you're familiar with the Insanity Beachbody program, he bought that, and I come home one day, don't work out. I mean, I'd walk around the block one time and like pass out. I'm not even kidding. Literally. It is terrible. They call the ambulance. I'm like, I'm fine. Anyway. And I get home, and on the counter is Insanity by Beachbody. And I'm like, he's trying to kill me. You know, so, and then we started on this journey. But here's the deal. He bought it, and he invested in it, and he said, like, let's do this. So I made a commitment. He made a commitment 7, 8 years ago. Once. We made the decision once. We're going to do this 6 days a week. We're going to get up in the morning, and we're going to work out once. When I get up tomorrow morning, I don't remake that decision. I made that decision. It's still hard. It still sucks. I have to move some days. It's not all weights and abs. Right, Lacey? It's not. Sometimes I have to move, and my latest workout program that I'm doing, it's weights plus movement, which is the worst. I'm like, well, how can cardio get any worse? Add weights. You know, how can jumping get any worse? Put weights in your hands and jump with them. Like, who thinks of that? That's ridiculous. Anyway, I'm going to move on. But you make the decision once, because to go where we need to go and the goals that we need to accomplish, and specifically here in the area of unity and strength and family, we will choose commitment, and we will choose once to make the decision that we never have to make it again. Ruth's commitment to her husband transcended past death, as we're going to read in a moment, and transferred to this new life choice in fathering her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to her hometown. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. It says, one day she got herself together, she and her two daughters-in-laws, to leave the country of Moab and set for home. She heard that God had pleased to visit his people again. There was food back home. So she started out. After a short while on the road, she looks at her daughter-in-law. She says, go back. Go home. Live with your mothers. May God give each of you a new home and husband. She kissed them. They cried. They're like, no, no, we want to go with you. She's like, no, no, my dear daughters, go home. Go. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I'm going to have kids again that will wait and grow up and then you can marry and have husbands? No, that's ridiculous. Go back. So Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. That was enough for her. She was convinced and left. But Ruth embraced her and held on. Come on, somebody. How many know sometimes you just need to hold on? Yeah. Yeah. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law, she's going. Ruth said, don't. Don't even. Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Because where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. And your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I die. And that's where I will be buried. God, help me. Not even death is going to come between us. Naomi saw this. She's like, her heart's kind of set.
she gave in, and they went on to Bethlehem. Such a strong commitment to loyalty and love. See, to go where you need to go, you're going to need commitment, but you're also going to need love. If we want to go and have strength and have unity in a family, we're going to need to be committed, and we're going to need to love each other well. We will choose love. We will choose love in the middle of chaos. We will choose love in the middle of fear. We will choose love when we are at risk to being hurt. We will choose love. Think for a moment how this would have been for Ruth. Every time she looked at her mother-in-law, she was reminded of her loss. She saw her husband. Her greatest pain now fastened to her for the rest of her life because of this commitment. A daily reminder of what was but would never be again. It would have been so much easier to leave. No one would have judged her. It was expected. Of course you're going to go home. It's logic. It makes sense. You're going to remarry. Go back to your culture, your environment. But 1 Corinthians 13 says things differently. It says love never gives up. Love cares for others more than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first, and it doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel, and it takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back, but it keeps going till the end. See, the greatest is love, the Bible says, and to love extravagant is the greatest. It's the best thing that you can do on your way to strength, on your way to unity, on your way to healthy families, on your way to love. Love. It's not just a good catchphrase. It's truth. You can't get there without love. All we need is love. Love is everything. Because love covers and love frees and love does. Love forgives. We have to choose love, though, because we don't fall into love. Ruth chose her love. Her loyalty to her commitment and her love was stronger than her pain. What areas do you have pain that you need love to be stronger than your pain? Let's keep reading. It says, so happened that Naomi had a relative by marriage, a man prominent connected with Elimelech's family, which was her husband, and his name was Boaz. One day Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, said to Naomi, I'm going to go work. We need some money. I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean among the sheaves. Naomi said, go, dear daughter. So she sent out. And so now not is she just, you know, like a widow. She's not at home anymore. She's in a different culture. She's with her mother-in-law, all these things, who's also grieving. But now she's going to go work for them. Wow. So she starts gleaning in a field. And she ends up at part of the field owned by Boaz, the relative. A little later, Boaz comes out from Bethlehem and he's greeting the harvesters and he says, God be with you. And they reply, God bless you. And it's this thing that they have. And then he's like, wait a minute, who's this young lady? Who's this girl over here? I don't recognize her. Where did she come from? And the foreman says, well, that's the Moabite girl, the one that came with Naomi. She asked permission, can I glean? And I said, yeah, and she's been steady ever since, from morning till now. Didn't even take a break. Then Boaz approached Ruth. Listen, my daughter, from now on, stay here in my field and glean. And stay close to my young women. Watch them and follow them. And don't worry about a thing, because I've given orders to my servants to not harass you. When you get thirsty, go get a drink, and you'll be fine. So she drops to her knees because she can't even believe this. And she's like, wow, how does this happen that you should pick me and be so kindly to me? See, think about it. Ruth had been through so much. She had been on this horrible, horrible journey. So to be in this place now where everything is still at such rock bottom, and now she's working just so that her and her mother-in-law can eat, and then suddenly have Boaz, this prominent, rich man, come up and give her so much favor. This is like, wow, I don't even know what happened, because my life was all over here, and in a moment, things begin to look a lot differently. Boaz said, I've heard about you. I've heard how you've treated your mother-in-law after the death of your husband. I heard how you left your home, your father and mother. And I've heard how you've come here with a bunch of total strangers. God reward you well for what you've done. She said, oh, sir, such grace and kindness. I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart. At lunch break, Boaz invited her to come and eat some bread. When she got up back to work, he ordered his servants to let her glean where there's still plenty. So much favor. See, up to this point, her life's been hard, but things are turning around. Ruth's commitment to family and love positioned her within a realm of favor. Give her special treatment, Boaz had said. Then it came a time where Naomi, she'd been thinking about some things, and she'd been thinking, you know, Ruth, she's been single for a little bit now, and she needs to get married. Like, this is important. This is important. So she's like, I think it's about time that you find a husband. And Boaz, he's a good match, I believe, for you. So you need to make your move. This is Naomi's great idea. How many like it when someone else comes in with the great ideas for you to do? Awesome. I have a great idea. It's great. Tonight is the night of Boaz's barley harvest at the threshing floor. So take a bath, put on some perfume, get dressed up, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know that you're there, though, until the party is well underway and he's had lots of food and drink. And then when he's sleeping, watch where he lies down, and then go and lie there at his feet. This will let him know you are available for marriage. Then wait and see what he says. And then he'll tell you what to do. I'm like, it's a little awkward. Ruth says, if you say so, I'll do it, just as you've told me. I'm like, girl, like, do you have your own mind? No, she was just so committed and so trusting. It's amazing. So she goes down to the threshing floor, and she does exactly what her mother-in-law said, this plan of action. She puts it in, and Boaz is there, and she's like hiding out, and then he's eating, he's drinking, he feels great. He goes down, just like Naomi said, and he lays down, and he's lying down at the end of a stack of barley. Ruth quietly says, it follows behind. I'm like, this is so weird. You know, is there a movie about this? Because if not, they should make one. Yeah, okay. So she's watching, she's walking behind, and she lays down, the scripture says, to signal her availability for marriage. In the middle of the night, the man suddenly was startled and sat up. Surprise! There's a woman at his feet. And he says, who are you? She says, I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under the protection of your wing. You're my close relative, you know, the circle of covenant redeemers. You have the right to marry me. Wow! Did she rehearse that? And then I feel like, was there a long pause? Or did he answer immediately? I don't know, the scripture doesn't say. I picture a long pause. And then he says, God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of love. It was impressive to him because he said, you could have picked any of the young men, but yet you're here. Like, I'm older. You know, you, there was all other choices, but here you are. And now he says, my dear daughter, don't worry about a thing. I'll do all you could want or ask. He goes on to explain how there's another relative closer, so he's gonna work that out. But basically, he agreed. She found favor in his eyes. So she slept at his feet until dawn. But when she got up, it was still dark. She wanted to keep his honor. So she kind of snuck off so no one else would see. So Boaz says to her, bring the shawl you're wearing and spread it out before she leaves. She spreads it out, and in it he puts six measures of barley, and he puts it on her. And it's really interesting because the six actually is the number of man in the Bible. So what he was saying by giving her these six measures of barley is that, like, I'm committing to you. And he knew that when she took this home to Naomi, Naomi would understand this as well. As she brought home that six measures of barley, that Naomi would understand that he's saying, as a man, I'm committing to support you, to love you, to be with you, to love your family. And come on. So she brings it back to Naomi. Naomi is like, sit back, relax, my dear daughter, and let's find out how things turn out. Mark my words, she said, everything will be wrapped up today. Such confidence. Such trust Ruth placed in Naomi. That request took such boldness and courage. Still in mourning, no doubt, both ladies. But yet, step by step, they're moving forward in the plan and destiny of the Lord. This is the strength of family. I got you, you got me. We're on different pages. We couldn't be more different as women. But we are united by commitment and love. It's okay that everything doesn't fit together perfectly. But that's our strength. Our secret power is our ability to accept each other even though we're different. That's unity. See, it hadn't been easy for either of them, but to get where we need to go, we commit. We love, and the last one is we endure. Through awkward sleeping at some guy's feet, through pain, loss, through fear, I don't know if this is going to work out, through failure. See, we know the end of the story, but Ruth didn't know. Naomi didn't know, and then Naomi had really great expectations. Ruth was just following orders, but they didn't know. It could have went a different way. Boaz could have said something else. They didn't know. We know. It's easy for us to look at this. But in your own lives, you don't know. I don't know. When I'm up against a wall, when I'm in a situation and I have to make a decision to commit, to be loyal, or to walk away, to lean in or to not, I don't know what's going to happen. Ruth chose to endure. Ruth chose to stay. She wasn't perfect. You know, those perfect, oh, things are easy for them. It wasn't like that. People may have said that about her, though. They're like, oh, look at Ruth doing all those things and everything's going her way. They didn't know her story, though. She allowed herself to move through the process and allowed strength to be built within her family. See, your family will unlock your destiny because destiny is found in the context of family. If Ruth didn't choose this family dynamic, if she didn't choose to follow Naomi, if she didn't choose to step into this, she never would have found her destiny. I don't know what would have happened. But this is a powerful story of destiny and future and promise and God fulfilling things. I mean, if you follow the lineage down, it goes down to Jesus. Like, it kind of, like, that's where this lineage goes. It's incredible. It's easy to quit. But if we want to build strength, if we have to bear weight. So I think of, you know, just, I think of Juan right now. I know he's saving the beach spot for us. He's out there doing his thing for us. Thank you, Juan. But I think of Juan, you know, when I was preparing this, and talk about a faith step, even for you guys to move here you know, to be a part of the Crosspoint family, and the wrestling in your hearts to knowing that it was time and it was God's will, you know, and but yet trying to navigate that carefully. And I know many of us have been in similar situations. But I think about Juan because right now he is right on the edge of really soon going to be reunited with his Argentine family. And if he didn't, if they didn't decide to move here, then they wouldn't have been in that room that day. When Dave Gibbons was here and we were meeting together as a staff, and Juan just kind of mentioned his story, we were just kind of going in the room, and something just sparked in Dave's spirit as Juan released his story, and the Spirit of God came in that room, and Dave made this faith step action forward, and then around the table it began to happen, and then the story came out here, and then some of you guys began to partner, and now the story's going everywhere, and people begin to partner, and Juan and Shelby are receiving donations and gifts to go towards his trip to Argentina so he can be reunited with his family that he doesn't even know and he's never seen since he was 6 years old. I mean, talk about destiny being found in the context of family. A faith risk, stepping out to come here through all kinds of unknowns, and it hasn't been easy. And now he is right on the edge of a dream being fulfilled in his heart. Amazing. We have to be willing to do the hard things and make the hard choices and to lean into family. Even when it's tough. Because we need each other. We need each other. We need the strength of family. It's what gets us through. We need the strength of family that will free our past. We need the strength of family that will launch us forward. Because destiny is found in the context of family. I could go on and on through stories in our own lives. In mine and Craig, just in faith, about being here. And I'm sure you guys can too. And if you haven't yet, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You got to hang in there. Craig talked about that trial, that testing season. That's part of this. See, some of you may have been trying to figure out where you're going. You've been trying to figure out what you're doing in your life. You feel unfulfilled. You're trying to get ahead. You're trying to connect. You're trying to do this. You've been looking for destiny. You've been looking for this, but you really should have been looking for family. Find your family. Stay within your family. All those other things are coming because your destiny is found in your family. I'm about to end this morning, but before I do, I want to bring out one last point. In our physical bodies, there is something that significantly holds us together. Does anyone know what that is? It's our ligaments. We need ligaments in order to be held together. It connects our bones and it helps keep everything in place. The family of God is no different. It has ligaments that holds us together and they're found in Scripture, believe it or not. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, it says, Therefore I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond in the Greek is literally translated as ligament.
So good.
So that verse actually says being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the ligament of peace. So, peace in the family keeps us together. That's one ligament. The Bible talks about how we're peacemakers. We are not peacekeepers. We don't go just keeping peace where there's already peace. We go in where there's chaos and we make peace.
Right.
So, in the family, when there's chaos, make peace. It's what holds us together. See, when we don't, we cause division, strain. We literally tear the family apart. A torn ligament is no joke if you've ever had one. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." That word bond, as I'm sure you're guessing, again, is the same Greek word, ligament. The ligament is love. Love is the perfect ligament of unity, it's saying. Love holds us together. Peace and love. When a part of their body is injured, have you ever noticed that another part will come and kind of help compensate for that? That's how the family should work. That's how the family works. So when you're hurting, I'm there. When I'm hurting, you're there. It's the love bond that comes to the rescue, that will rise to suffering, to pain, to celebration, to victories, to lows, to highs. When someone needs someone to laugh with, when someone needs someone to cry with, it's the love that comes together, the ligament of love. See, when we encourage our bonds of peace and love, we will go a long way to function as a strong, healthy family. We will be able to incorporate new members into the family easily, allowing them for time of healing and whatever they need. We will be able to defend off diseases and pain and struggles that can cause division and separation, because we are held together with peace and love. We want to be a family where broken and hurting people can come, right? We want to be a family where you are believed in and cheered on and launched, right? We are that family. And we are becoming that family. I'm going to have you stand. Could I have someone come on the keys? I would appreciate that. I want to do a little bit of ministry. So if you have to leave, you are in no way going to offend me this morning. You are free. You are free to come and you are free to leave. And if that's what has to happen, then that's fine. If you have somewhere to be, if you can and you want to stay for some ministry, then that's great too. Before anything else, if you have torn ligaments this morning, what I just talked about, or maybe you need to make peace with a family member, maybe someone in this house, or maybe someone in your own family, or you need to be a better lover, you just don't love well. You're like, wow, I really need to grow in that area of love. I feel like Holy Spirit, like the Father, is challenging us this morning in that. Make peace. Be better lovers. I also feel that there needs to be this commitment to each other and to endurance, to last. See, sometimes we start strong, but we finish weak, or we don't finish at all. But strength has to remain. Stay where you are. Stay in the field where God's put you. Glean there. The grass isn't greener. Sometimes there's that temptation where the grass is greener over here and we leave. And if there's so much in the book of Ruth that I didn't unpack, but the land of Moab and Judah, like Bethlehem, where Naomi and her husband first left, they literally left Bethlehem and Judah. That's the house of God. That's the house of bread, and Judah means praise. They literally left the presence in the house of God and praise to go into Moab, which represents like the field or the world. Because they said there was famine in the land, and they weren't being fed. And sometimes we just feel like, oh, it's just not as good, or I am not being fed, or I need this, or I'm not getting what I need. So we try to leave, and we try to work it out on our own, and we try to go to another field where the grass might be greener, and we try by our own means to just make it work, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it ends in utter devastation. Because we leave the house of God to chase the world, to chase other things. And we never left on a word from the Lord. We left on our own. Don't make that mistake. There's a quote that says, "The will to fight soon dies when the wish to flee is born." The minute you give the enemy just a little bit of, maybe I should leave, maybe I should sever that relationship, maybe I should just not talk to that person anymore, maybe I should go somewhere. The minute you allow that, the will to fight ends. Cancel those thoughts. If that is you and you've left, even spiritually, or you're thinking of, you've left the house of God because you've felt unfulfilled, return. Return to praise. Return to the bread. Return, because he's the restorer. See, you can't mess up your life too much for God not to be able to fix it. He's the great restorer. If you just bow your heads with me this morning, I'm just gonna, if you relate to any of this, or you have some torn ligaments, or you feel like you've made mistakes, you've made bad choices, or you just want to be better, you just want to be unified, you just want to be stronger. I just want you to raise your hands. You can put them out in front of you, whatever you want to do, just to make kind of like an action of, God, I need you this morning to do something in my life. And I'm just going to pray over you. Father, I just pray over everyone that's just reaching out right now, saying, I just need to be better. I just need to be healed. I just need to be things to be different. I just need breakthrough. I just need change. I just need you, Father, to be the restorer this morning. Father, I just pray for your presence to come and fill right now. I pray for just a relaunching, for hope to be renewed again. I pray, Father, that you would come and do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and highlight. I pray that you would come and mark specifics in our lives, in our emotions, in our hearts that need change, that need breakthrough, that we would pinpoint them and say, that's it right there. No more. That's it right there. No more. Father, would you do what you do in your name?